Hello, everybody, and welcome to The Death of Death, where we proclaim Christ's victory over sin, death, and everything else. I'm your host, Nick Stewart. I've said it before, and I'm going to say it again. I really hate talking about COVID-19. I want to be the one podcast you go to that isn't talking about what everyone else is. Although I've done a pretty good job of avoiding the topic in most episodes, I think it's time to give a general update, and then maybe we can leave the topic at rest for a little while. It's been 2 months now, and churches in California are starting to reopen, sort of. They're reopening with all of the mandates required of them by the state. I suppose this includes face masks and social distancing. Maybe they want us to burn a little bit of sage. One pastor I spoke to said he had to go from 1 to 4 services on a Sunday because they're only allowed to have 25% capacity. So that's, you know, a pain. Part of the reason I haven't addressed this on the show in a long while is because it's hard for me to be charitable, you know, and that may not seem like a struggle for me because I'm kind of a jerk, but it really does suck to not be charitable about something I know that I'm supposed to be. I think it's important to be charitable in all things, especially disagreements. So when I see a situation that I don't think I'm capable of being charitable in, I first off want to pray that God would change my heart in that. And then second, I try to avoid it until such a time as God does change my heart. But now I have to wonder what I'm being charitable to. You understand? What is the object of my charity? And so that's what this episode's going to explore. We all once said that if the government prevented us from gathering as a church, we would rather go to jail than bow to that. Well, quite literally, that exact situation arose, and we all bowed down and we took it. Some of us even thanked the powers that be for keeping us safe while they took away our freedom of religion. And it's my opinion that God tested us and we failed. Now, I know there are lots of posts and blogs out there, and they implore people to be charitable and attempt to maintain Christian unity. I'm not trying to be cruel here, but the time for that is over. We're not talking about two perfectly acceptable but opposing viewpoints. We're talking about biblical church practice and basic God-given human rights opposed to a flippant dismissal of church community and bowing the knee to Caesar. If you think that sounds extreme, it's really not. If you're shocked by that, I'm glad, because I think you'll keep listening to me. The reason the authorities did what they did is because we let them do it. Simple. There's an article going around by Brett McCracken from the Gospel Coalition, and the title is Church, Don't Let Coronavirus Divide You. Now, the thrust of the article is how pastors should handle differing opinions in individual church bodies regarding the virus. Brett is a great writer, so I'm not trying to discredit him at all here, but I am going to go through the article and talk about why I disagree. But it's on the basis of his very good work in the past that I'm going to critique him here. Like, I'm even going to look at some of his past work and compare it, because I agree with it. But he grossly mischaracterizes the issue by referring to one side as those who want to wait until there's a vaccine, and one side as those who want everything to go back to normal. Now, that's true, but it's not the complete truth, and I think that it's dangerous because I think the mischaracterization is that it makes people who are against the lockdown look really ignorant. But he makes it sound like, despite the facts, despite the science, we just want to pretend everything is fine and go back to normal, even though it might kill people. So Brett paints it like it's a trivial issue that we shouldn't let divide us. Nah, that's probably unfair. I wouldn't say he makes it a trivial issue, but he makes it just simply an issue that we shouldn't let divide us. And here's the thing, the virus has already divided us, literally. The reaction to this virus has literally forced many of our churches apart, regardless of how they feel about it. As far as California goes, as far as Orange County, I don't think a single church stayed open, as far as I know. If they did, they kept it really secret and didn't let anyone find out about it, because I was looking. to pretend like this issue comes down to cognizant dissonance and not an issue of our basic human rights to gather and practice our religion is exactly why we're in the mess that we're in. Now, I could address the fact that this article presupposes that this virus is as deadly as the news is telling us. There's literally no mathematical way that's possible, but I don't even need to go over that to make my point. Just as an aside, I found this interesting. Tom Woods had a great point on his podcast, and he said, if you could save 100,000 people's lives by completely eliminating music, this is not a direct quote, by the way, this is a paraphrase of what he said. I can't remember his exact quote, although I'll link to it in the show notes. If you could save 100,000 people's lives by completely eliminating music, all recorded music, all live music, humming, whistling, etc., completely destroy music and the very concept of music in order to save 100,000 people's lives, most people would not do that. Most of us would not sacrifice music to save those people, and we wouldn't consider anyone a murderer who did so. So the point is, why? Why wouldn't we feel that way? The point is, we've given up all sorts of the things that make our lives worth living, all in the name of saving a number of people that amounts to a rounding error. I'm not trying to be cold, it's just the facts. This is not a lot of people we're talking about in the grand scheme of things. Why should we sacrifice our most precious resource, which is our time, if you listen to episode 17, you know all about that, by not doing the things we love for months or years on end, all in the name of saving a small amount of people? And I'm sorry, it is a small amount of people, no matter how you cut it. My point is, should we sacrifice the gathering of the local body, arguably the most important thing in the life of a Christian, all in the name of maybe, possibly saving some people's lives? We risk people's lives every time we get behind the wheel of an automobile. We risk people's lives every flu season when we don't lock down. Choices. We make choices, and we do cost-benefit analysis every day in every decision we do. It's a choice and a cost-benefit analysis. I could talk about that forever, but suffice it to say that we risk people's lives to go to the movie theater or to go get ice cream. We do. So why not keep doing the most important thing in the life of a Christian? It's still risking people's lives. Let's go through this article by Brett McCracken, but first, a little bit about him. Brett McCracken is the lead singer of the band The Used, whose debut album in 2002 shook my life to the core. Okay, I'm just getting word that that was Burt McCracken, not Brett McCracken. Sorry for that mix-up, everybody, but let's get into the article now. Here's a quote. At a time when self-idolatry is being exposed in ugly ways, the church has an opportunity to model love that places the interests of others above the self. For example, someone might find it personally difficult, even maddening, to have to wear a mask during church and stay 6 feet away from everyone at all times. You might think these precautions are a needless overreaction. But here's the thing, even if it turns out you're right, can you not sacrifice your ideal for a season out of love for others who believe the precautions are necessary? Even if you personally think it is silly or even cowardly for someone to stay home even after the church is open again on Sundays, can you not heed Paul's wisdom in Romans 14? Let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Or 1 Corinthians 8:9, be careful, however, that your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. So he boils church down to an ideal, like kind of an optional thing. I don't think he meant to do that, but that's just how it's coming across. This is very well written. it very intentionally tugs at all the heartstrings to make someone feel bad about this. So he's made us feel bad about judging the people who don't want to go to church. Here's the thing. McCracken is acting like this is not an issue of biblically conducting ourselves as the body of Christ. The stumbling block in this scenario is the thing causing you to sin, right? So the stumbling block in this example is the fear of attending church. He invokes the name of the Apostle Paul as if Paul wouldn't be the first one to completely disregard these mandates. Do you actually believe that? Do you actually believe that Paul would support half the church not meeting together, not taking the Lord's Supper, not worshiping corporately for months on end? Like, not meeting biblically is the stumbling block. Not meeting together is the sin. Going on. Churches should strive to honor people on both sides of the spectrum. No, Brett, they shouldn't. Think about what a misrepresentation that is to call it a spectrum. This is not a spectrum. This is one side who wants to be biblical, who actually wants to worship God the way his word prescribes, and one side who willingly disregards that because the government told them so. There would be no church at all if it was up to one side of that spectrum, so-called. So what does that tell you? He invokes Paul's call to self-sacrifice for the sake of the body, as if the body could be the thing being sacrificed. You can't sacrifice the body for the sake of the body. Do you actually believe that Paul would have agreed with that logic? Like, Paul would have said you can sacrifice the church for the sake of the church? It doesn't make any sense. Another quote. Have you noticed how remarkably confident so many of us are in our views right now? Unfounded certainty on the part of lay people, leaders, modelers, and experts alike is a contagion at least as viral as COVID-19 itself. We could all use a bit more humility, and the church should lead the way. Okay, how about this kind of humility? God has prescribed corporate worship, and we should submit to that no matter what. We should not spurn God's commands on a hunch. This late in the game, it's obvious what we're dealing with, and we didn't need to close the churches. Okay, what's done is done. I'm willing to let bygones be bygones. But from this moment on, like, we are failing to not meet together. Like, we are failing in our decision not to open the churches. If you want humility, have the humility to be obedient to God's word. Another quote. No one of us should assume we've arrived at the definitive answer on how to do this well. Let's model humility by acknowledging that everything is not obvious, and we are all just trying to do the best we can in this build the plane in midair moment. What's obvious to me is that God commands us to meet together as a church, Brett. Can we shift for a moment and pretend that this isn't a virus? Let's pretend the government decided to outlaw Christianity. That's a more significant threat to your life. If we show up to church, we get shot, okay? Stakes are higher now. That's even more dangerous than the virus. Now let's pretend we use all the same arguments we're using for this virus. Would you even entertain that? No, you would look at the person making this argument and you say, if they don't want to meet with us, then they either don't understand what the body of Christ is or they aren't part of it. I know that's harsh. Going on, to be sure, it is good and right to be eager to gather again as churches. We should take Hebrews 10:25 seriously when it says we ought not neglect meeting together. Okay, we should take it seriously unless the government tells us not to, in which case we can just disobey scripture in that area for weeks on end. Right, Brett? Quote, every Christian should long for the day when church on Zoom gives way to church in a room. That is great wordplay. It actually pains me to have to pick this apart the way that I am, because that was a well-written sentence. It really was. As a writer, I'm like astounded by that. But church on Zoom isn't church. Do you think the church shows on TBN are church? I could not imagine having this conversation with someone 1 year ago. Someone who's associated with the Gospel Coalition and Nine Marks. I can't believe he's writing this. I honestly can't. Less than a year ago, Brett would have mocked this type of argument. I'm almost certain of it. Quote, but we should be careful to not rush it. We should be careful to not go faster than governments allow or faster than those in our community can understand. How do I read this and not say he's allowing the government to decide how he worships God. That's actually probably the nicest way I could put it. Do you see why I was reluctant to get into this issue on the show? How do I not make significant enemies on this topic? The people advocating this type of thing are the first people to fall away when Christianity is outlawed. This was a test, and we all failed. He literally said we shouldn't go faster than the government allows. Let's put that in perspective. We should not obey God faster than the government lets us. The world changed a lot in just 2 months. Here's a general principle. If the government mandates something that doesn't cause you to break God's law or to sin, have at it. If the government mandates something that does cause you to sin, you shouldn't do it. If they make you wear a mask in the church, okay, it's dumb, but what are you going to do? If they don't let you have church, that's a completely different category. That's not even in the same galaxy of mandates from the state. Quote, we live in an unnuanced age. The economic model of the media, built on clicks and views, works against nuance. Advertisers know nuance doesn't sell. Politicians know it too. We shouldn't be surprised by how rare it is for someone to hold humble, complicated, both-and views in today's hyperpartisan, media-catechized world. If the churches are going to emerge from this crisis with unity and fellowship intact, we must embrace the countercultural path of nuance. It's the path that avoids all caps hysteria of every extreme sort, recognizing that truth is rarely as simple and shrill as Twitter would have us think. So those of you who want your church to act biblically should stop being so black and white about it and embrace a little bit of nuance. Hey, I know you told that young couple in your church not to have sex until they got married, but you should be a little more nuanced about it. I will say, he makes a really good point when it comes to politicians and the media. They've definitely not been nuanced, and they are definitely selling fear. Definitely. So I agree with that. You know, he makes a good point there, but I mean, it's funny how he says that, if churches are going to emerge from this crisis with unity and fellowship. So, like, how do we emerge from this crisis with unity and fellowship intact? Well, we sacrifice it for a couple of months. Like, it's the same thing like when he said we could sacrifice the body for the body. It just doesn't make sense. Look, I know people are scared. I'm not trying to downplay that. I stand the chance of dying in a car accident every time I drive to church. Okay? Here's another example. If I stopped going to church out of fear for those odds, would the church be nuanced in how it dealt with that? Would they not come to me gently and explain why my thinking was fallacious? I hope they would. I know my pastor would. I'm not trying to discount people's fear when I say these things. I'm just saying we wouldn't let fear prevent us from following God's law in almost any other circumstance. So why now? Quote, we can be skeptical of some aspects of the lockdown without resorting to outrageous conspiracy theories, and we can honor governing authorities, Romans 13, while engaging them in civil pushback when necessary. This is not an outrageous conspiracy theory, though. The government overreacted to this virus because they're bad at everything, and now we've been forced to not have biblical church gatherings for 2 months. Is that nuanced enough for you? He says we can honor governing authorities. Yeah, but not when they're forcing you to sin, Brett. He just seems to be lacking some nuance in his thinking here. You know, we can engage in civil pushback when necessary, he says. It's necessary now, Brett. As soon as your government is preventing you from following God's commands, it is incredibly necessary to push back and disobey them, no matter what. Quote, there are some things Christians should not be nuanced about. Of course, and one of those is our rugged commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ and all that Scripture commands. Except Scripture's command to worship corporately. Got it. Guys like Brett were once the champions of the necessity of community and meeting together and the means of grace and all that good stuff. Do you see how someone like this has had to completely change their thinking about those things in order to accommodate the new worldview? This guy wrote a book called Uncomfortable, The Awkward and Essential Challenge of Christian Community. The title of the book itself calls Christian community essential. And now what does he believe? I know he wouldn't deny that it's essential, but he's not acting like it is. If it's only essential when you say it is, then it isn't essential. If there are circumstances in which you can go without it, it isn't essential. Am I crazy? Sometimes I really feel like I could be the crazy one. Here are some other articles that Brett has written. In November of 2016, he wrote, "Church should feel uncomfortable." I guess now if you're uncomfortable about being in public, then it shouldn't make you uncomfortable anymore. But he says, "The church doesn't exist to meet our every need and satisfy our various checklists of tastes and comfort zone preferences." Thanks, Brett. I couldn't agree with you more there. In the same article, under the heading, "What Being the Church Means," he writes, "It means worshiping all together without segregation by age or interest." But now, of course, he's advocating the segregation of those whose interest is not being out in public or whose age puts them in an at-risk group. Quote, "It means prioritizing the values of church membership and giving, even if it turns people off. But it's turning people off now, and he thinks we should be more respectful and nuanced about it." Quote, "It means sticking around even when the church goes through hard times." No comment. Too easy. I would feel like I was taking candy from a quadriplegic baby if I even touched that quote. I can't even comment on it besides this long string of comments that I've made. Here's another article Brett wrote in August of last year called "Nothing on Your Phone Can Replace the Local Church," unless we just have church on Zoom, right? Quote, "Could it be that our easy access to theological content is, in a twisted way, making us see church as unnecessary? Listening to a Christian podcast or devotional app, after all, is much easier than getting out of bed on Sunday morning and going to a church building. But is it the same? It is not. But now that we're doing church on Zoom, it's just as good, right? I mean, if you told me that Zoom was unbiblical, then you'd be saying that we're nuancing something that's unbiblical, and we are being unbiblical while obeying our government. Is that what you're saying? Because that undermines everything you wrote in the new article. He ends that older article with, "The local church is not ancillary or optional or replaceable. Even when church-like things are widely available and at our fingertips, the church is and will always be central to the Christian life. A priceless jewel we should treasure and not trade for anything." Man, Brett, I wish you still believed this. That's all I can say, because we as a culture have declared church utterly optional and, to use his word, ancillary, and we've replaced it with a screen. It's not central to the Christian life anymore. We go weeks without it, and we don't even question it. It's not a priceless jewel we shouldn't trade for anything. We traded it for safety. We traded it for health, for peace of mind in the midst of the media's lies and fear-mongering. We traded it for civil obedience. We traded it so people wouldn't judge us or think that we don't care. So many people taught the necessity of community against those who skipped a church gathering on the Lord's Day, and they never imagined that they would be in a position where they would have to reject the state in order to remain true to their teaching. They never thought they'd be in the position they're in, and they'd have to practice what they preach when it's really, really hard. We've been blessed not to have to disobey our government as Christians, but we are the only generation of Christians not to have to do it. So what are you saying, Nick? How do we have church and obey the government at the same time? Here's the answer. You don't. You disobey the government. Period. Dot. For those of us wanting to be biblical, there is no nuance to be had here. You have church, you get fined, maybe you go to jail. You always said you would do anything for the sake of the gospel, even if it cost you your life. So what happened? We all puffed out our chests and said, "Well, they'll have to take me to jail." God tested that statement, and we all failed. The government told us to stop having church, and we all complied. Doesn't that bother you? Does that not seem wrong to you? If you're like me, you're wondering if you'll ever be able to take certain people seriously again after all this. Organizations like Gospel Coalition and Acts 29 and Nine Marks and so on and so on. Too many to even mention. I mean, they had their problems to begin with, but they held their views of community and the means of grace as foundational. And when we needed it most, they all gave in to this abiblical subservience to the government. We all burned incense for Caesar. I hate to be the one to tell you that, but we all chose the commands of our rulers over the commands of our God. So how do we proceed knowing that when the chips are down, we serve Caesar over the Lord? We repent. All I can hope for is that next time we hold fast to our convictions and God gives us grace to follow him no matter what the consequences are. My church meets in a school building, so we don't even have the option of disobedience if we wanted to. School says they're closed, so they're closed. Let this be an encouragement to you who have your own building. Please don't take that freedom for granted. Please stop neglecting the gathered church just to please your authorities or to satiate this fear that everybody seems to be feeling now. This has to be the worst persecution of the church ever inflicted by the American government. Without a doubt, I can't think of anything that even comes close. I beg church leaders everywhere to resist the foolishness of the world and open your doors. Publicly repent of the way you've misled your congregation. Model for us the practices and the values you once found so imperative as a member of the covenant of grace. And I'm not excluding myself. I mean, I'm guilty of not speaking my mind about it sooner. I mean, I haven't publicly come out and said all of this until now. You know, I let 2 months go by before I commanded people publicly to repent. So I'm not guiltless in this whole putting our head in the sand and letting the government trample all over us. You know, I pray for repentance for that as well. And I hope that we all are. I hope we're all praying that God grants us repentance and the grace to follow him in a time like this. So on that horribly cheerless note, I'm going to wrap up the show today. Yeah, you know, every once in a while there's an episode where I get a little animated. typically when it comes to government stuff, I hope that you're not turned off of me by that. And if you like this episode and you want to support the show and make more of it happen, you can head on over to patreon.com/deathofdeath and become a member of the elect. Yeah, we talk about other stuff on the exclusive podcast, and this is actually something that may have been an exclusive episode if I had worked on it closer to the end of the month. I typically do things on the exclusive podcast I don't want to say on the free podcast. So, you know, one where I rant about pastors and the government for 30 minutes or so is definitely more what you would hear on the exclusive podcast. So if you like that, go ahead and support us on Patreon, and definitely, let me know. I'm going to put up a social image in advance of this episode, just asking what your church's status is. You know, like, where are you at? Are you open? Are you not? Are there mandates? Are there not? And everyone go over to that picture on our Instagram and comment on it and just let me know where you're at with it. And if you have any questions or comments, you can email contact@deathofdeath.net to get a hold of me directly. And I think that's going to do it. So I've been your host, Nick, here to tell you to repent. And if you're as committed to the victory of Christ as I am, I'll be here to do it with you all next week. Goodbye for now.